If you have a Bible this morning, if you please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 13. If you don't have a Bible this morning, that's okay. I'm going to be reading those scriptures out. Just keep your ears open as I quote the verses. I won't be just referring to verses. I'll be quoting them as we move through the message today. But I hope everyone has one of the blue bulletins today. And there are verses there that you can follow along on if you'd like to do that. Follow where we're going in the message. There's just three blanks to fill in there. And can help you know what we're really trying to say in the Word of God today. We've been doing a series called Jesus' Words. And the title of this message today is, Where Are You Going? Where Are You Going? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do pray that as we look into your Word today, that this would be real and relevant to us. I pray that you would open our eyes, give us clear sight of what is being said, and give us a heart. Help us to see the tender heart of Jesus, who is calling us home to be his, who is the good shepherd and wants to take care of his sheep. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you can speak more than one language, I'm impressed. Nolan and I lived in the Gambia, West Africa, and we sought to learn a tribal language there, a language by the name of Wolof. So if you can speak more than one language, I know how hard it is, and I'd say, well done to you. After greetings, one of the first questions I learnt to understand and ask was, where are you going? Foy dem, in the Wolof language. And if I was asked that question, foy dem, my answer was often, mungi dem ndungu kebi, because I lived in Ndugi Kebi, and that's where I was going home. It's easy to answer the question, where you're going, if you're travelling. It's much harder to answer the question, where are you going, in terms of our lives? Where are you going in your life? Even traveling, not everyone knows where they're going. Recently, Nolan and I were in a part of the Great Dividing Range called Gloucester Tops. And as we pulled into the National Park car parking area there, there was only one other vehicle in the car parking area. And we chatted to the bloke there. It was a young man in a camper van. He'd been heading up to Queensland, and he'd had mechanical trouble, and he'd had to turn back. And now he didn't really know where he was going. Each day he just followed his nose and went where he felt like, or so he explained. So if it can be hard to know where you're going travelling, it certainly is harder. It can be harder to know where you're going in life. Some people seem so lost. They trade one job after another. They just don't seem to have any real purpose. One author admits, most of us have no clue what we want to do with our lives, even after we finish school, even after we get a job, even after we're making money. He says between ages 18 and 25, I changed career aspirations more often than I changed my clothes. And even after I had a business, it wasn't until I was 28 that I clearly defined what I wanted for my life. Chances are you're like me and have no clue what you want to do. It's a struggle almost every adult goes through. What do I want to do with my life? What am I passionate about? What is my purpose? Do you need help with where you're going? Maybe we do, more than we realize. So we trust that we can introduce some realities to us today. A clear picture of purpose. Where to go, what to do, what to be. In our evening services, we've been following Jesus' life, his birth, his childhood years, and then his years of ministry. We've reached the time when Jesus is about halfway through his earthly ministry. By this time, Jesus has become a household word in the nation of Israel. Everyone in Israel had an opinion about him. Like everyone today might have an opinion about Malcolm Turnbull or Donald Trump. The more his popularity grew, also the more the opposition to Jesus grew. In a word, he was controversial. For some, he was a good man and a great prophet. For others, he was of the devil. There is no doubt about it. Everyone, even today, has an opinion about Jesus. And I sometimes ask people, who do you say that Jesus is? And sometimes I'll get back the answer that he never existed. I don't even believe he existed. Well, the people of Israel who lived in his time didn't have that option open to them. They could see that he existed. Some say that he was a good man, yet that's all he was. He was just merely a man. Some say that he was a great prophet, like the Muslim people do. They revered Jesus as a prophet, but To them, he's not as great as Muhammad. Still today, the name Jesus is provocative and controversial. I'd like to suggest that people's response to who Jesus is actually crucial in life. So we're halfway through Jesus' ministry, and he started teaching about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God included the parable, as he taught about the kingdom of God, include the parable that Brent read out to us today. In this parable called the parable of the wheat and the tares, Jesus teaches three concepts that'll help us to know where we're going in life. Three concepts to help us to know where we're going. The first of the concepts for us is there are two great spiritual beings involved in planet Earth. I sometimes ask people their spiritual beliefs, and quite commonly today people will say, I don't have any spiritual beliefs. I say, okay, can you let me test that? Do you believe there's a heaven? No, they say. Do you believe there is a hell? No, definitely not, that kind of person will say. But no heaven and no hell is actually a spiritual belief that they cannot prove. Jesus in this parable teaches the existence of two great spiritual beings. The first he calls the Son of Man. So let's pick it up at Matthew 13 and verse 24. Verse 24 says, another parable he put forth to them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. And then later on, remember the disciples come to him and they ask him to explain this parable. And he explains in verse 37. Jesus answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Now, you look right throughout the Old Testament, you could do a word search, Son of Man. Some of you have phones or iPads, you can do a word search through that, and you'll see the word Son of Man used many times in the Old Testament. It always refers to a man. But Jesus took this term, Son of Man, to refer to himself. He called himself the Son of Man. It was his favorite term for himself. Now, you've heard of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father is not a man. The Spirit is not a man, but the third person of God himself is the Son of Man. So the first great and spiritual being is Jesus himself. He called himself the Son of Man. The second is found in verse 25. That verse says, but while men slept, his enemy came. Who is this enemy? Well, Jesus explained that in verse 39. In verse 39, he says, the enemy who sowed them is the devil. So the two great spiritual beings that Jesus referred to in this parable was Jesus Christ himself and the devil. Do you mock at that? If you don't believe, if you don't have many spiritual beliefs, you might mock at that. I certainly did. I did until I knew better. Let me tell you a little bit of my story. I got saved through reading the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I had a person that was telling me, witnessing to me, and I decided to read, find out for myself. I came to believe Jesus' claims. And, of course, Jesus claimed that he was God in the flesh. Claims like, and this is on your sheet, John 14 and verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Claims like John 11:25. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. I came to understand that in making those kind of claims, Jesus Christ was claiming to be God in the flesh. As Paul explains so clearly later in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, God was manifested in the flesh. I don't know how it could be any clearer than that. So, if you were living in Jesus' day, you're one of those people in Israel, and you were looking at Jesus, you were looking at the face of God. And this is Jesus' explanation to Philip in John 14 and verse 9. Jesus says, have I been so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Well, my mate who'd been witnessing to me, his name was Neil, explained to me that if I should come to understand who Jesus was, I should admit to God that I was a sinner and believe that Jesus Christ died in my place on the cross. So that's exactly what I did. From that point, I had a hope and a joy that I had never known before. So here I was, this brand new Christian, knowing so little of this book called the Bible. And another Christian asked me, I don't know why, but he asked me, do you believe in the devil? Of course not, I said. I was thinking of all the jokes I'd heard about the devil with his horns and pitchfork and long tail. But the Christian replied, you better believe in him. The Bible talks about him. Now, can I say to you that are here this morning, if you don't believe there is a devil, you're at a great disadvantage. You're at the same kind of disadvantage as a duck who does not believe there are duck shooters. You're in trouble. A real devil was a new thought to me, and I found that the Bible indeed teaches about the devil. Today, I would explain to anyone who is here, who is where I was, the devil was an angel. He was created by God. I could give you a verse from Scripture for every one of these statements. He was an angel created by God. But pride arose in his heart, and he sought to overthrow God. And one third of the angels that were in heaven joined him in that rebellion against God. A ridiculous thought to think that you could overthrow the God who made you. But that's exactly what happened. And so the devil and his demons were cast to the earth. Because those fallen angels are now referred to as demons today. Once I came to know that there was a devil also, it really helped me because it explained so much of what I see happening round about me on planet Earth. The biblical view of the world is the reality, and it's the only view only explanation in the religions and amongst the philosophies that make sense. Jesus didn't go into detail, but simply said, in regard to those fields, an enemy has done this. And he said, the enemy is the devil. The devil causes harm and destruction on planet Earth, and then the devil causes harm and destruction on planet Earth and then blames God for it. That explains a lot. He's the one causing the trouble, and then he blames God. You see, dear friend, God is good, and he can only do good. He loves people. He loves you in particular. John 3 and verse 16 explains, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. On the other hand, the devil is a liar. He falsely accuses people before God. He brings tragedy and he inflicts disease. Just read the book of Job to understand it is the devil that is doing these things. Job was the first book of the 66 Bible books that was written, so that God's people always would know where evil comes from. The devil, dear friends, is no joke. And if you refuse to believe in him, you are in trouble. Know that God is good and the lover of your soul. The rest, no one enemy has done this. The second concept for us to grasp from the parable is, so then there are two peoples on planet Earth. Let's read verses 24 and 25 again. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while the man slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Now this word tares refers to, or the modern name for that plant is darnel. Scientific name is Lolium tenulentum. Aren't you glad you know that? Doesn't matter. The point is, these things are weeds. They look like wheat, but they're weeds. Now, the field referred to is the world. Verse 38 of that chapter, Jesus clearly explains the field is the world. Some have understood the field as the church. That is not what Jesus said. He said the field is the world. The good seeds are those who belong to the kingdom of God, and the weeds are those who belong to the kingdom of the wicked one. Because there are two opposing spiritual beings on planet Earth, Jesus, who has gone in the flesh, and the devil, who is a fallen angel, there are two peoples who populate planet Earth. The two peoples that populate planet Earth are either the sons of God or the sons of the wicked one. There was only wheat or weeds. there are only the two options. Or to put those two options a different way, there are Christians and there is everyone else. Bible-believing Christians and everyone else. Or to put that a different way, there is the saved and there is the unsaved. If Satan causes so many problems, and he does, and if God has all power, and he has, why doesn't God just put an end to all evil right now? Well, you're not the first to ask that question. Let's look back to verse 26. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner and Cain said to him, Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. The reason God doesn't end all evil right now is because that some that are to be his would then be lost. Or to put that another way, it is because if he removed evil people, some of the wheat that belonged to the Lord of the harvest would be uprooted. God's purpose with the people of planet Earth is to call out a people who love him of their own free will. I know that because Jesus taught in Mark 12 and verse 30, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and all your strength. This is the first commandment. There is no more important commandment. That is God's single purpose, to call out a people who love him of their own free will. But if so-called love is enforced or coerced or manipulated, it is something less than love. It is no longer love. It must be freely given. So men are given this choice. Adam and Eve's love seemed real as they walked with God and fellowship with God in the garden. But when they were faced with a choice, their love was tested. And sadly, they failed that test to love God. They were deceived by that enemy. And it's still so today. Some have been deceived by the enemy and they belong to him. Now let's just think who this is, because we've said there are the sons of the God and sons of the wicked one. There are Christians and everybody else. So all the religions of the world are included in those who belong to the wicked one. All the cults who might hold a Bible in their hands, but they twist these things to make things, to say things that it doesn't say. They belong in that group. All the atheists of the world who deny that there is a God belong in that group. All those people who are good people and they don't particularly have any religious beliefs or any of any sort, but they just live life without God, ignoring God, going their own way. They belong in that group. There are others, however, who are freely chosen to love God and to trust him. They belong to God. But that situation is not static. People are continually being rescued from the kingdom of the wicked one, the kingdom of darkness, and being translated into the kingdom of light. That's why God waits. He's waiting for those that are weeds right now till they become wheat. Therefore, God's people, can I just say as a side this morning, therefore God's people are to be involved in a massive rescue effort. Thus Jude, who was the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, said in Jude 1:23, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. It's a rescue effort, a massive rescue effort to deliver people from the kingdom of darkness. So everyone here today, indeed everyone in the world today, belongs to the Son of Man or belongs to the wicked one. And you don't have to leave the way you came. If you belong to the kingdom of God, you're held by two all-powerful hands. But if you belong to the kingdom of darkness, you don't have to leave the way you came. You can be translated into the kingdom of light. You can choose to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You can believe that Jesus Christ died for you on the cross. He bore his sins in his body on the tree. You can believe that he is Lord of all and allow him to run your life, to take the steering wheel of your life. And when you do this, You're translated into the kingdom of God. You're transformed. For example, Les Richards. Les Richards, church had been a major part of Les Richards' life from his early childhood. As an adult, he taught Sunday school. Anyone looking at this friendly, clean-living churchgoer would have labeled Les a Christian in a heartbeat. But he wasn't. He belonged to the kingdom of darkness. He belonged to the devil. He had never given his life to Jesus Christ. After he retired, Les met Ruby. Both of them had been widowed and they struck up a friendship. One day Ruby said to Les, "I know where I'm going to spend eternity. How about you?" Although he attended church for 70 years, Les replied, "I'm not sure." He had always hoped that God would accept him because of the good things he did, but then after all, he couldn't be sure that that was enough, could he? When Ruby told Les, "You better get sure," he agreed. So she took him to her pastor. The pastor read Romans 10:9. That's on your sheets. Let's read that together. "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Jesus is called the Lord there. "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, if you believe he's Lord of all, if you believe that he went to the cross and died for your sins and then rose again to demonstrate that that was real, you will be saved," the scripture says. And the pastor also read Ephesians 2:8 and 9, "For by grace," grace means God's free gift, "for by grace you have been saved through faith. As you exercise the faith, you will be saved. But realize that is not of yourselves," it says in that verse. Even the faith is a gift from God. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So Les was surprised that he could know for sure that he was part of the kingdom of God. He prayed and asked Jesus Christ to forgive his sins and to be the savior of his sins. Now Les and Ruby Richards celebrate his salvation every day. 70 years of good works and church attendance could not get Les into heaven. Only faith in Jesus Christ could. And now is part of the kingdom of God. So can I ask kindly, to which people do you belong today? Do you belong to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus? Or do you belong to the kingdom of the devil? If you have not made a conscious choice to trust Christ's death in your place and make him Lord of your life, you do not yet belong to the kingdom of God. But it doesn't have to stay that way. You can choose to trust Christ today. Even if you made a choice to be saved years ago, you made a decision for Christ, but your life has not changed, then can I say kindly to you, there is no evidence that you have become part of the kingdom of God. You need to turn to Christ today. Please answer the question, to which people do you belong? If God's kingdom, are you sure? If the devil, why stay there? You can be sure today. Please be aware, dear friend, that there is a cosmic war going on for your soul. It's real. And if you don't believe it, you have much future as a duck who doesn't believe in a duck shooter. The third concept for us to grasp from this parable is there are therefore two destinies for men. There are therefore two destinies for men. Where are you going? The owner of the field tells his servants in verse 30, "Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather the tares, that is the weeds, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." So the Lord of the harvest deals first with the weeds. The weeds are bound into bundles to be burned, but the wheat goes to the barn that belongs to the Lord of the harvest. Jesus explains in verse 40, "Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will be cast into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. The weeds are bound together and thrown in the fire, but that is not extinction. There is going to be wailing of regret, and there's going to be gnashing of teeth from the pain. Why would you go there? I don't want anyone to go there. As for those that go to the Lord's barn, verse 43 says, then the righteous shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And please take notice, because Jesus ends that verse saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. May God open your ears to hear this morning. The first destiny is the furnace of fire. Other times Jesus referred to the same place as unquenchable fire, hell fire, everlasting fire, and fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The book of Revelation refers to it as the lake of fire. The second destiny is the kingdom of the Father. The Lord of the harvest is to seen to be God himself, the Father. We saw that there in verse 43, the kingdom of their Father, it's called in that verse. So it is the kingdom of God. It is the kingdom of the Father. It is the kingdom of heaven. It will be a place of blessing, for the righteous will shine forth as the sun. Not that they're righteous in themselves, but they have been made righteous through the death of Jesus on their behalf. Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Let's admit it. Life on earth is often difficult, full of trials, there's suffering, but that's not worthy to be compared. There's going to be great glory. There's going to shine forth of the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Those two destinies are here described in a parable, a story, an earthly story that has heavenly meaning. But the book of Revelation gives us a preview of the reality of them. This is like a one-minute trailer. They can do that for films because they've already made the film, but God can do that with eternity because eternity is already planned. Listen to these trailers. Firstly of the fire, Revelation 20 and verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Is your name written in the book of life? And secondly, the trailer, the one-minute trailer for the kingdom of heaven in Revelation 19 and verse 5. Then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, saying, alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. The Lamb, of course, is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life as a sacrifice. And the marriage of the Lamb is when Jesus takes his bride, the church, and takes them to be with him in heaven. So it says, the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife, the church, has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saint. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. What a blessing to be there, part of the kingdom of God, to be part of the kingdom of heaven. Dear friend, I say kindly to you today, where are you going? I don't want anyone here to be going to the fire. A Christian couple told their sons to be kind to the kids next door, but not to become too close to them. They explained that these boys could get them into trouble by their continual dirty talk, fighting, and disrespectful attitude. So when the father of those boys found out about this, he was angry. You think your kids are too good for mine, he said. No, the believer said quietly, my kids have so many bad traits, they need all the encouragement they get to go the right way. In fact, my wife and I are sinners too, and we need God's forgiveness. That's why we've believed on Jesus Christ. Our boys are not better than your boys. Jesus told many other parables that day about the kingdom of God, and each parable taught one basic truth about the kingdom. This parable teaches that there are two great spiritual beings battling for the allegiance of the people of planet Earth, and therefore there are two peoples and two destinies. What this parable doesn't teach, but the rest of Scripture does teach, is that we all began as weeds. By believing on Jesus' death in our place, we will be counted as wheat. The wheat is not better than the weeds, but has been transformed from being a weed. Listen carefully. Paul, writing to men and women who had been translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, from the kingdom of the devil to the kingdom of the Son of his love, to people that are now Christians, he says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world," just doing what everyone else was doing, "according to the prince of the power of the air, being led astray by this enemy, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh," just doing what we wanted to do, flesh and mind, "and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." God is rightly angry against sin. "Even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace, God's gift, you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." May I say this morning, turn to faith in Christ. Receive the grace of God that is being offered to you, totally undeserved. Be counted right. Let the Holy Spirit come in. Let the Holy Spirit change you to become more and more like the Savior. No one can boast of being righteous of themselves, but once you are his, he has made everything new. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Your life becomes like a spring day full of daffodils. Is a transformed life what you want? And when you give your life to Jesus Christ, you'll know for sure where you're going. Once you know where you're going spiritually, then everything else falls into place. Now in Christ you have purpose, and the Lord will help you to know what you're going to do with your life, because you've given your life to him. He's at the steering wheel, and he will guide your steps. Is that a good thing? I think so. Don't we want to be his? Absolutely. I have a hymn that we're going to close with today. It's a hymn of commitment, and I hope you can see what I've been trying to do today is see people that are in the kingdom of darkness delivered. I can't do this. Only God can do this. But God uses the words of ordinary men and women to do it. What I'd like you to do is commit your life to Christ. Say, "Lord, I have lived my life my own way. I now give you my life. I want Jesus Christ to run my life. I believe he died on the cross for my sins." So surrender everything you know how, to him. "I surrender all."